really need that. Notice we move to a new passage in Scripture. We finally have moved slightly forward. As we were singing that hymn, that remarkably appropriate for the general thrust of this next section. I don't pick the hymns, and it always amazes me how well God coordinates what Bruce is doing in picking the hymns and what God's doing and where he's taking me in the Scripture. It is fun to see how he works those things together. Oh, as we are moving on here and stepping into a little bit of a new section, and I want to say just a little bit of a new section, because really the section that we've been talking about all the way through chapter 11, all of this stuff about faith is really preparatory to these few verses at the beginning of chapter 12. And so we're for the most part, we're finishing up what he's been talking about. And we need to bear in mind that the general direction of the whole letter, because all of these things are focused on the needs of the people that he was writing to. And it's the fact that it applies to most of us is very nice, but he had a deliberate message to this group of people, and it had a lot to do with the situation that they were in. I was preparing stuff for, you know, my report for the annual meeting, and I always talk about the sermon series that I'm in, and I realized that last year at the annual meeting, I said that we're well into the book of Hebrews, and it would probably carry us to midsummer. this is the 57th sermon out of Hebrews for those who want to keep score. Yes, I keep score. If you don't remember, clear back at the very beginning, we talked about the probable location and the situation that is the background for this letter. And the fact that it was most likely going into a Hebrew community, and my feeling is it's probably one of those in North Africa, and it was a community where the Christians had gone there or been converted there and had largely enjoyed a period of maybe 15, 20 years of pretty peaceful coexistence with the Jews in the area. But they are beginning to come under some increasing pressure and persecution. And as they're coming under that persecution, they are also dealing with a gradual growth of doubt within the community of believers, because they haven't seen the Lord return yet. And so you've got those two things going on. You've got the pressure from the Jewish community to return to Judaism, to be a part of that community, which is their background. That's what they came out of. And along with that is that feeling that maybe we didn't understand what was going on. Maybe we didn't get the message. And this really wasn't the Messiah, that Jesus really wasn't the one that we were waiting for. And so there's that dual thing going on that kind of pushes them backwards and takes them away from Christ. And so the letter is really focused on correcting and strengthening them in those areas. And so as we've gone through this long list of all of the people and events of faith and everything, he's setting out an example. He's trying to give them the reason why they need to remain faithful. Now, he's approached this from a number of different ways, the superiority of Christ, the superiority of the new covenant, all of these things. And now he's talked about the faithfulness of these old believers, the ones who didn't see the fulfillment of the promise, the ones who were waiting and waiting and waiting, but they still remained faithful. And so he gets down here to the end, and if you want to look at the logical breaks, chapter 12 does not begin a new paragraph. The new paragraph really begins probably at about verse 39 or somewhere in there. The logical section here is from about 39 through verse 3 or verse 4. That we have all of these people who have done so well in faith, and because they have done so well, we need to consider where we are at. We need to consider what we are doing. And so we get that connecting word, that really famous connecting word, therefore, in the middle of this. It's not starting a new paragraph. It's right in the middle of that thought that God has provided something better for us. Therefore, we need to consider what they've done. And this is again, it's one of those little places where we occasionally have interpretive issues with the way things are phrased. I struggle with paragraph breaks and things because that can have a lot of impact on how we understand Scripture. And you have to know that Greek, as written at the time that the New Testament books were being written, did not have paragraph breaks per se. In fact, it doesn't even have sentence breaks as we recognize them. And so, in the process of translation, one of the big things that has to be done is you've got to determine where those logical breaks fall. And I don't always agree entirely with the specific translators that did the New King James here. Incidentally, you will find those paragraph breaks starting at 39 and ending with verse 3 or verse 4 in other translations. So you get to take your pick. I'm not the only one who's saying this. So therefore, what is the reason? This is the explanation for why we've been looking at all of these people. And we have this word in here. It says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And here's another one of those places where we have a misunderstanding in words. And I see a number of commentators, a number of speakers who have talked about this as, we've given you all of these people who are watching over you. These are the witnesses of your faith. They are watching you. They are seeing what you are doing. And I want to make clear, that is not what this says. This is not saying that you have all of the Old Testament heroes of the faith looking over your shoulder. And it's a fundamental error because of the use of that English word witnesses. Because we read that differently. We understand that word differently from the way that it's meant in the Greek. And in the way that this is really meant is that we have people who are testifying. Not watching, but testifying. A witness is one who tells the truth. Okay? That's a key concept in the word gets translated on down into English, but in the Greek sense, someone who tells the truth. And so a witness is telling the truth. And they tell the truth not just in words, but in actions. And so he says, you have before you a whole bunch of people who, by their actions, are telling the truth regarding their faith. That's why it's so important to look back at those people and see how they lived and what they did and the things that they endured, is because they talk about what faith is through their lives. And they testify of that. And so we look at all of the testimony. And as we look at the testimony and the weight of the testimony, it tells us what the truth is and what we should do. So in the context of people who want to give up, who want to go back, look at the testimony, look at the evidence, look at what all of these people have done. And they did not go back, and they did not give up, and they did not fail. They stood firm in their faith, waiting, even though they didn't have an answer. And so we have all of this testimony lined up, telling us how to be faithful. And if we're going to look at all of that, what do we do next? And he gives us two things. He tells us to get rid of the things that are in the way, deal with the things that prevent us from moving forward. And he tells us to look at the goal. Keep our eye on the prize. Eyes on the prize. That's how you get to say that, isn't it? You got to get the plural in there. So he gives us the idea of making sure that we know the target of our faith. And that's one of those things, I bring this up fairly regularly, that faith is not in and of itself a winning or admirable quality. It is the target of our faith that matters. You know, the fact that you have faith just in general doesn't mean anything. Faith has to be in Jesus Christ. If we don't have that faith in Jesus Christ, whatever you've got your faith in is not going to save you. And so he says you have to know where your faith is. And you have to keep your focus on the object of your faith, the place where you're going with that. He says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, I'm going to just touch on this right now and then go back, and we'll probably come back to this next week. The verse of the week, Jesus makes a statement there in Revelation. He identifies himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter. So the A to the Z. As I am start to finish. And that's exactly what he says here in Hebrews. The author and the finisher. Author is the creator. And we use that word author as the one who creates. And maybe a better way to translate this, rather than saying the author and finisher, would be the creator and the completer of our faith. He is the one who creates. He's the creator of the universe. We can go back and we can look at him as Christ, the creator. But we have to have that faith focused on Jesus Christ. It's not just random faith in some direction out there. Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. And so we are looking to him. And if we're looking to Jesus Christ as the object of our faith, he uses an Olympic metaphor here. And of course, anybody who is within the Greek and Roman sphere of influence at this time understood the Olympic frame of reference. The idea of the athletic competition. The Greeks were tremendous competitors. They developed all of this athletic stuff. Now, interestingly enough, the fact that he uses this in a Jewish context, the Jews were not over fond of the whole idea of athletic competition. That goes in another direction. But he uses something that culturally they understood well. The idea of running a race. And the race that is being run here is a race that is a long one. It's one that is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's something that requires that you go on and on and on. And he says, if we're going to run that race, we have to do certain things. If we look at all of these people who were faithful, from all of that evidence that those witnesses have provided to us, he says, we learn that we have to get rid of those encumbrances, those weights that hold us back. And this is something, you know, for the athlete, this is something that makes a real clear picture. Because one of the ways that athletes trained then and train now is add extra weight. Now, I realize I don't look it anymore, but when I was young, I was a skinny long distance runner. I was skinnier than my sons. Yeah, you can believe that. I know that's kind of... And one of the things that I would do in training is I had some 5-pound weights that I would fasten onto my ankles. And you run 10 miles with 5 pounds on each leg, and you do that regularly. And after a while, you kind of get used to that. Well, then when time comes when you're going to actually run your race, you take the weights off, and you can fly. It's remarkable how much difference that makes. This was a training technique that the Greeks used. And so the idea of carrying extra weight in training, and that slows you down. It's more work. It makes it harder to get where you're trying to go. And so as we look at our walk of faith, our race of faith, as we try to move forward toward Christ, what is holding us back? What are these weights that are weighing us down? Now, I want to make a little bit of a distinction here, because he talks about weights and he talks about sin. And these weights are not necessarily sin. These are things that slow us down, things that distract us, that get in the way. Then they may be very good things. And I am tremendously prone to some of these kinds of things. I can get so caught up in good, useful stuff that I lose track of where I really need to be going. And I think that's one of our biggest failings as Christians, is that we look at the things that are good in sense of the world. We take care of ourselves. We take care of our families. We take care of our immediate needs in terms of we need to take care of our jobs, and we need to make sure that we're doing all of these things in our life that are very important. And we want to do a good job of that because we care about our family. We want to take care of our kids. These things are important. They're things that God tells us are important. But he always tells us that he is first. And sometimes these other things, which may be perfectly good and they may be vital in some ways, they get in the way. They slow us down and they drag us back. That our attention is first on these other weights, these other things, and only later does our attention turn to our relationship with Christ? Does our attention turn to trying to follow God in His leading, in His calling? And we struggle with that. And so if we're going to run this race, and like I say, it's a marathon, he says, we've got to get rid of the extra weight. We've got to be able to set those things aside. Now, I'm not saying, okay, ditch your family and everything and have at it. That introduces a whole new set of problems. But we have to recognize where our priorities are. And we have to understand that God needs to be first. And we need to look to Him. We need to be focused on Him ahead of other things. And then he also says to beware of the sin. And I like the way that this is expressed here. It says, so easily ensnares us. Because this is the other thing that destroys us in that race, is the sin that so easily ensnares us. And again, going back to my youth and being a runner, some of the cross-country routes that we ran in cross-country in high school, these trails down through the woods and everything. Have you guys ever seen blackberries? Okay, blackberries grow and they have thorns. And there's the great big blackberry vines that you get that grow into these huge thickets. There are also the wild blackberry, the little tiny vines. They grow along the ground and they're really small, but they're rather tough. And they grow right around at ground level, at ankle level. And as you are running along, and these things have grown across the trail, they have a remarkable ability to land you flat on your face. Because they wrap around your ankle, and boom-o, there you go. You're down. And the big blackberries just kind of reach out and they hook you, and they didn't maintain these trails real well always for cross-country. So this is what I envision. When I talk about the sin which easily ensnares us, is that there are all of these sins, all of these things that get in the way of following Christ. All of these things that stop us along the way, that slow us down and hold us back. And some of them are big things. You know, those great big blackberries that reach out and remove a half a pound of flesh as you go by with those giant thorns that they have. And those little ones that they don't really stab you, but they tangle you up and they drop you on your face. And they're little, but they have a tremendous impact. And if we're going to finish that marathon, we can't let those things trap us. We can't let them grab us and trip us up. And so we deal with these little sins. We deal with the big sins. We have to confront those things. We have to identify them. One of the verses that I use a lot is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Interestingly, that's one, I have a lot of different favorite verses. That one has been a favorite verse for a long, long time. And the idea of confessing our sins, when we say confess, it's acknowledge them, admit to them, identify them. And we have to know what we are into. We have to know what it is that is contrary to God's law. What is contrary to God's instruction for us that's holding us back, that's tripping us up? And the only way that we can know what is sin, the only way that we have that possibility of being able to confess it, to ask for forgiveness, is we have to understand God's will. And so we have to have our eyes on Christ. We're back to that, you know, looking unto Jesus. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. And as we're going through and running this race of faith through life, is we have to have our eyes on Jesus. And we also have to know what that truth is. We have to know what sin is. And He doesn't address that right here, but we have in our hands the Word of God. And we have the opportunity to read it, to learn it, to study it, to understand what God desires for us through what He has told us. We don't have to guess. We don't have to sort of try to figure out by what feels right or whatever. God tells us what He wants from us. And we can spend time in His Word and we can learn what we need to do to get past that sin. And so all of these people that we've been talking about who were looking forward to something and never saw it, and now He writes to these people, He says, you have seen what they were looking for. Look at how faithful they were without knowing that answer. What are you going to do having that revelation in hand? How are you going to react to that? How are you going to live your faith in your life? Are you going to run this race, getting rid of those extra weights, getting rid of those things that trip you up? Are you going to live like the witnesses, the examples, the tellers of truth have lived? Are you going to live like them? And that's the call that we have on our lives. As we follow Jesus Christ, looking to Jesus Christ, the one who is the creator of our faith. He's the target of what we believe. We look to Jesus Christ. Are we going to make Him first? God repeatedly tells His people, be holy as I am holy. Are we going to be holy the way that He is holy? Are we going to follow that way? Are we going to get rid of those extra things, stay away from the sin, clear the sin out of our lives so that we can faithfully follow Him and endure through the things that come along in life? All of these people in this list of faith had to endure challenges. And it's in the enduring that they become such tremendous witnesses. And He says to His readers, as you confront these things, can you endure? Will you endure? Look at the example and use that to instruct you in your life. We are called to endure in faith in Christ. Let's look to Jesus. Get rid of the weight. Avoid the sin. And run that race. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask as we consider these things, that You would help each one of us to look into our lives, to look at the things that we have to deal with each and every day, the challenges and struggles and the things that hold us back from following You more closely. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to be able to set aside those weights, set aside the sin, escape that, and help us to follow You, Lord, to be close to You, to go where You want us to go, to do what You want us to do, to live the way You want us to live. Let us be witnesses in the world today, as all of these faithful people were witnesses to their world, witnesses of faith, Lord, of who You are and what You have done. Just give us that kind of a spirit, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name.